Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our study of the marvelous Messiah as revealed in the Scriptures. And we've been looking at prophetic descriptions of the Messiah's character. Oftentimes, Messianic prophecy, or any work dealing with Messianic prophecy, will focus on dates, times, and events surrounding the Messiah. And an often overlooked aspect of Messianic prophecy is prophecies describing His character, what He would do, what He would be like. And the prophecies that deal with the time of His coming, like Daniel 9, 24 through 27, they deal with His coming in time. But often, prophecies about who He would be, what He would do, how He would act, are often overlooked. Yet they are equally authoritative with the other prophecies. And if a Messiah was to come, hypothetically speaking, around the same time period Daniel prophesied the Messiah would come, and yet this person claiming to be the Messiah was not according to the character attributed to the Messiah, he could not be the Messiah. For if the Messiah was rash, angry, vindictive, and that person claiming to be the Messiah could not be Him, because we've discovered here that the Messiah would be several things: holy, truthful, without guile, faithful, spotless in His humanity. So, in addition to the Messiah coming at a certain point of time, being born in a certain location, beginning His ministry in a specified place, even if those prophecies were fulfilled by someone claiming to be the Messiah, and yet this Messiah did not show the proper moral attributes foretold of Messiah, He would have to be rejected. Again, this places Jesus alone as the one who has fulfilled prophecies not only about the time and location of Messiah's coming, but also the very moral qualities that make up the Messiah's personality and character. And so we continue with examining prophecies of Messiah's character. And today, let us look at the Messiah's innocency. He would be innocent. What does that mean? Well, positively speaking, He would always do right, and He would never commit any wrong against God or His fellow man. Negatively, His innocency means that He would be found not guilty of any transgression or iniquity, no matter how minor or major. He would be innocent of any charge of doing wrong. The Messiah would be harmless, guileless, spotless, innocent. And these are the outshining rays of Messiah's unsullied holiness. And, of course, no coincidence, again, when we examine the life of Jesus of Nazareth, we see these very impeccable attributes manifested while He walked the earth. He was innocent. Yeshua was innocent in that He never offended or transgressed in one point. Though He was severely and thoroughly tempted of the devil and by fallen man, we could add, Yeshua remained innocent of any transgression. He was innocent not only in his active and outward life, but such innocency manifested to the world, reflected and was the outgrowth of an inward innocency, an inward impeccability. Again, we come back to that important doctrine, the impeccability of Messiah Jesus. Sin begins in the thought life of the person. And then when that thought is given birth, it produces an act which leads to death. James tells us that. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That is spiritual death and ultimately physical death, separation from God. Yet with Yeshua the Messiah, he was innocent, impeccable, faultless, and without guile, because his internal soul, his spirit, was without fault or sin. And this would then naturally be reflected and manifested by an outward or external life that was sinless. One leads to the other. Because Yeshua was innocent, he did not deserve punishment or recrimination. He was without guilt. And so, to condemn an innocent man would be the most heinous crime in history, particularly if this condemnation was extended to one who never did wrong, but only did what was right. Remember, it was the Parashim and the Sopharim, the scribes and the Pharisees, I mean, by these two Hebrew words, who in haste sought to condemn the innocent Messiah. And their crime was the greatest crime of all time committed in human history. They condemned not only an innocent man who never did any wrong, one manifestation of his innocence, but also who only did what was right each time. Positive exhibition of Messiah's innocence. Even Pilate, the enemy of the Jews, their Gentile overlord, Pilate, representing the person of the emperor, declared that Yeshua was innocent. He said to the rabble clamoring for Jesus' death, "I am innocent of the shedding of the blood of this just person." And in vain Pilate sought to literally wash his hands of the whole affair. A prophecy foretold in the scripture wherein it says, "I will wash my hands in innocency." That's Psalm 26:6. And some believe that alludes to Pilate's vain gesture of washing his hands of the whole affair of condemning the innocent Jesus. And he did so in vain, because he was guilty of condemning Jesus, because he handed him over to his enemies to be killed, when he, as prefect of Judea, had the power to have Jesus released, knowing full well Jesus had done no wrong, certainly no wrong severe enough to deserve capital punishment. Remember what Judas the betrayer said of his master, whom he sold for the mere pittance of 30 pieces of silver. He said in Matthew 27:4, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." So Jesus was innocent of any wrong. Hebrews 7:22 tells us Jesus was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Innocence is certainly more than just mere ignorance. One can be ignorant and yet still commit a sin. Adam was created innocent, but not with ignorance. He knew the will of his Creator. But he lost his innocency when he sinned against the revealed will of God. Jesus was born innocent, yet he was not ignorant of God being God himself. He knew what God's will entailed, and he always followed through in obedience to it. The reason why one can be born condemned and ignorant is because we allow original sin inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We allow original sin, which we are born with, to develop into practice sin. We sin because we are by nature sinners. Often you hear that a child, an infant, is innocent, innocent as a child. But as soon as the child reaches the age of accountability, wherein he knows the difference between right and wrong, it follows inevitably that eventually he will choose the wrong. And with that, the transitory nature of childhood innocence disappears. One of the first things a child learns in defiance against his parents is the answer of no to what they expect of him. That is a manifestation of the sin nature. So the Messiah would be innocent, born innocent, would live an innocent life, and die unjustly condemned as though he was innocent and therefore guiltless of doing any wrong. Moving on, let's look now at what the scriptures say about Messiah's obedience. It was a perfect obedience. We certainly can't say that about ourselves. I certainly can't. And if you, my dear brother or sister in Christ, a sinner saved by grace, if you are honest, you will admit too with me that we sin every day. Although the power of sin in a habitual lifestyle has been broken by the power of the new birth, we still sin, and therefore we need forgiveness, ongoing forgiveness through the cleansing blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. But with the Messiah, his obedience was not inconsistent or sometimes consistent. Other times not, as our obedience is with God. No, his obedience was unwavering. Yeshua the Messiah was born into a human family, and obedience was the first lesson he learned. And because he himself learned to love and exhibit this august quality, he was ever constant and true to obey in all obedience, God's will. Jesus never once deviated from the Torah, God's law, but was quick and eager in his obedience to its enactments regarding God and also earthly relations and obligations. Messiah's obedience was perfect. He said to his enemies, "I do always those things that please him." So in every instance, with every word, thought, and act, Yeshua, our Messiah, was perfect in his obedience to God, something you and I cannot say while living on this earth in frail, imperfect bodies that has a sin nature. And obedience to the Lord brings life and blessing. God told Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, "If you will obey my voice, indeed, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." Exodus 19:5. Obedience by the child of God to God the Father is an expression of filial love. It shows us that we love Him as our Father. And it was by the obedience of Jesus the Messiah that we sinners were forgiven and declared in right standing with God with the imputed righteousness of Jesus the Messiah. We read this in Romans 5. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's referring to Adam in the fall in the Garden of Eden, for by his disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that would be the perfect obedience of Jesus the Messiah, many will be made righteous. And so through the obedience of Jesus the Messiah, He rectifies the sinners standing before God from one of guilt to acquittal and forgiveness and a complete justification before God through the perfect righteousness shown by Messiah Jesus' perfect obedience being imputed, if you will, to the sinner. So we are righteous, not in, with our own righteousness, which is filthy, which is as filthy rags, Isaiah 1, 18, 19, but we are made righteous through the perfect righteousness of Christ, which He exhibited by His perfect obedience to God. It was through suffering that Jesus learned obedience. And we are told His obedience was complete and never once failed. So much so that in the words of Philippians 2:8, Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when He was a 12-year-old young man, He submitted Himself to the authority of His parents until He reached adulthood. We are told in Luke 2:51 that Jesus was subject, obedient to His parents. The Lord Jesus obeyed His Father not because He had to, but because it was His nature to want to obey. It was never a hard yoke or a struggle, or a difficult task for Him. No, it was His delight to do the Lord's will. In fact, the Holy Scriptures foretold that the Messiah would come with joy and eagerness to obey God in everything. We read of Messiah's perfect and eager obedience in Psalm 40. 6 through 10. Let's go there. Psalm 40, 6 through 10. And part of this psalm is certainly this section, messianic. And this is formally verified in the New Testament in Hebrews 10, 5. Psalm 40, starting in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. This is the Messiah speaking to God the Father here. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. So, the Messiah would delight to obey God. And part of that obedience lay in the mission of proclaiming the good news that Messiah has come to redeem us from the power of sin and death. Verse 9 of Psalm 40 says this, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth. So we see here the ministry of the Messiah's obedience to God would consist in proclaiming the good news of righteousness. This is a preview of the New Testament gospel message, the preaching of the gospel, announcing the good news. And what did Jesus say when he officially began his 3-year public ministry in Israel? He went into the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth and told them that God had anointed him to proclaim the good news, or the gospel. They're one and the same thing. And he did so. He did so. Now we see the fulfillment of Messiah's obedience in proclaiming the gospel, historically fulfilled by, as in the four gospels, but also, looking back on that, the Messianic Jew who wrote the book of Hebrews cites Psalm 46 as a fulfillment of Messiah's perfect obedience to the Father. And we find that in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Messiah's death here fulfills his obedience to God's will. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Now here, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is quoting the Septuagint. So it differs from the reading I gave you when I read Psalm 40, which is from the Masoretic text. Here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting the Septuagint, which is a valid Greek translation of the Old Testament. A body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will." To do your will. And he did. God was not ultimately pleased in the end with a permanent Old Testament animal sacrificial system, where there had to be a repetitive sacrifice for sin. No, all of these pointed to the once-for-all final sacrifice for sin Messiah would make by His own physical death, the offering up of His body on the tree. And with that, God took away the first covenant to establish the second covenant through the offering of the body of Jesus the Messiah once for all. And His perfect obedience culminated in offering His life on the cross as the final sacrifice for sin. And we see He fulfilled to the letter Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10. Now let's move on. The Messiah's zeal in His obedience to the Father was unrivaled. It was unrivaled. So let us look at what the Scriptures say concerning the Messiah's zeal. Remember that one of the 12 apostles Jesus selected was Simon the Zealot, Luke 6:15. And literally in the Greek it means a zealous one. And in first century Israel during the days of Jesus, there was a political group among the Jews. They were fiercely nationalistic. They were called the Zealots. And they were inspired by their leader, Yehuda, or Judas, the Galilean, who led a brief revolt against the Romans. And Cyrenius, prefect or governor of Judea, put this revolt down. Later, the term zealots became exploited and they progressed into a band of assassins. But when Simon the Zealot encountered Jesus, the Lord used his zeal for his service, properly directed and channeled. The word zeal comes from a word to be boiling over, to seethe over. And in a negative sense, it means someone who has uncontrollable passion. And one who will act in a fervent way without reason or regard. But zeal for the Lord, tempered by the standard of His Word, is a good thing. God possesses zeal. Zeal to accomplish His will. We are told in the Scripture that the Messiah would have zeal for cause of God the Father. Remember in the temple when the priesthood was running the racket of selling beasts at an inflated price, the beasts for sacrifice, and they were also charging more than double to exchange profane currency into the temple currency. The house of God became a place of crass commercialism. And so the Lord, seeing their misuse of a holy thing for an unholy purpose, possessed of zeal to cleanse the temple, He went in and took a whip and ran them out of there. And the disciples, upon seeing this, remembered the prophecy of Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And John quotes this in fulfillment of what Jesus did when He cleansed the temple in John 2:17. So Jesus possessed a zeal and an unflagging enthusiasm to do what God had revealed in His plan. And so the Messiah possessed zeal to perform the will of God. And we too are to have the same holy zeal in regard to the Word of God and the things of God. We are not to do any ministry or walking with the Lord. We are not to do these important things with a half-hearted attempt. No, we are to be totally, totally committed to it and perform such with zeal and no less. Remember, it was to the Laodicean church that was lukewarm that Yeshua, Jesus, said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And so they were to show their love for Jesus and not be indifferent as they were found to be lukewarm. They were to be passionately partisan for the Lord and possess a holy zeal for what He told them to do. Well, I see we are out of time. We'll pick it up here next time. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.